I'm not going to stand up here. I feel like I'm towering over you, but let me get this sorted out. I just want to tell you how I came to Ireland. My husband and I were going out for breakfast one day, early last year, and we were talking about, you know, what are we going to do today? And he was telling me, I don't have plans. We thought maybe because this is the last day of the week, we can relax and go see a movie after breakfast or something. And this thought went through my head, and I turned to my husband and I said, I'm going to share this thought with you. I don't know if it's my thought or if it's a God thought, but the thought was, why don't you give a year of your life to Ireland? And he looked at me and he said, living in Europe would be cool, but Ireland, we've never been there. So we came, I just volunteered, I went to the church and I met Noel not too long after that. And I just heard the Lord say, go up and introduce yourself to Noel and to his wife. Make sure you talk with him. Make sure you engage in conversation. And it was just comfortable to talk with you, Noel. You know, I'm not the kind of person who always wants to go and talk to special speakers who are in our church. And then, then my heart got connected with Julie and Emma, who are in Belfast doing a ministry. And it just seems like the Lord is pulling us in this direction for whatever time that he wants. I know he gives us assignments. But what I want to tell you today is I want to just kind of explain to you what the Lord has done for this weekend. I want to take you to Jeremiah 28:38. I'll know when I get there. Because as I look out over this crowd, I know that not all of you have been there during the weekend, but some of you have. So I think it's Isaiah 38. Because this chapter explains what has taken place this weekend. Not just for this church, but I believe for this region and for Ireland. The Lord's spotlight is on Ireland. Ireland is a nation that has a steep, steep history of the supernatural. And it started off well, and then the darkness encroached upon it, and it began to be overflooded with the gates of darkness. And the Lord says, enough, Ireland is my people. And so it looks to me, as I'm reading through Jeremiah, I'm going to go down to verse 6. Jeremiah's in Babylon. Jeremiah's a prophet of the Lord. And Zedekiah the king, let's see, where do I want to start? Okay, this is what has happened in Jeremiah's day, but I believe it's also happened in Ireland. And we're just going to read from verse 3. Jeremiah 38, starting with verse 3. Sorry, verse 4. Therefore the princess said to the king, please let this man, Jeremiah the prophet, be put to death. For he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and they cast him out into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. When a nation begin to seek their own ways, the Lord allows a famine of the word of God to begin to hit their land. When that famine begins to come, it's like the gates of hell are released against it, and darkness encroaches upon the territory that the people of God should be holding. You know, and we become captives, we've become slaves. I've seen it all over the world. I've lived in the Middle East, I've seen it there. I've lived in Germany, I've seen it there. I was born and raised in America and live there currently, and I've seen it there. However, God has a plan in all of that. So in that famine and in that encroaching darkness, this is what happens to the people of God. They begin to get desperate for God. And that is exactly what the Lord is after. And he has put in your hearts a desperation for God. You look around at your lives and you say, it can't continue this way. There has to be a solution. There has to be an answer. And you can't find one practically. You do everything that you know to do. I love it when Jesus said to Peter, Peter tried to do everything he knew to do. Okay, I'll cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus said, no, that's not the way the kingdom works. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of joy. And so Jesus healed that servant's ear. But Peter was overcome by the kingdom of darkness at that point. And he ran away. He followed Jesus up to a point, and then he got captured, and he just went on into the things of darkness. He began to curse so that he wouldn't be seen as someone who was even associated with Jesus. And Jesus so graciously said to him, when he rose from the dead, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. But before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus looked at Peter and said, you're going to be tested. Satan's going to desire to sift you as wheat. And when you come back to yourself, that is the note of hope. Whenever the Lord speaks to you, he will give you a note of hope. Even if he's correcting you, he will give you a note of hope. And grab on to that note of hope. And so the people of God here in Ireland are starting to grab a hold of that note of hope. And they're beginning to say, I've had enough of this. I'm going to turn to the Lord because there's no other way that we can get out of the dilemmas of our lives. And I love this as you read on down here. Jeremiah sank with the ropes into the dungeon. So he was put down in a well without water, and he sunk in the mire. That mire, the word mire means he sunk in distresses. He sunk in misery. He sunk into the yuckiness of life. Now, Ebed-Melech, in verse 7, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he's likely to die from hunger in that place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by the ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And he instructed Jeremiah to put these old clothes and rags under his armpits and under the ropes. And thus they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So while I am reading this, I'm beginning to realize that the Ethiopian represents the Lord, what the Lord has done here. The Lord has gathered prophets, actually. He's gathered other people from other nations, and he's beginning to send them into Ireland. He's beginning to send laborers into Ireland to help lift you guys up out of that pit that you have been dropped into. And it takes a king, to, along with the prophet, to release a people. And I was looking at this and I go, Lord, what is the significance of the rags and the ropes? And Dina said it last night as she was speaking. You need the old and the young together. And when we come to the Lord, we come to the Lord with filthy rags. We come to him and there's nothing good about us except that he exchanges our rags for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come and we begin to hold on to the word of the Lord, we begin to hold on to the word of hope, then that word is lifted up out of the pit and we begin to walk because the king has given us authority. And I so appreciate Joel because he's the king of this house. He's the authority. He's the ruler of this house. And he has declared to this group of people, to all of the people that he serves, that this is a time where the prophets need to be out of the pit so that the word of the Lord can be lifted up. And this is what the Lord has instructed me to say to you. In Psalm 105, it says that the word of God will be tested. So I've been in other countries. I've had ministry teams come over and minister to the people. And then the people go away, and then real life hits. The word of the Lord will be tested. In Psalm 105, verse 19, until that time that the word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, and the king sent him and released him. And there you have again another evidence that it takes a king, it takes a ruler, it takes an authority to come and release the prophetic word so that it can have fulfillment. He releases the prophet, and he releases that prophetic word within the prophet so that that prophetic word can have fulfillment. Now, this is how the word of God is tested. It's very, very practical, and so many people don't understand this. The worship service was a perfect setup for this. The word of God will be tested in your circumstances, in your relationships, and in doubting the gifts and the call of God on your lives and your skill. And you need the prophetic word. It's been released into you this weekend. How many of you have a new understanding of how easy it is to move in the prophetic? Okay, good. Okay, so let me put my note out here just so I can keep my mind here. Edification, the prophetic word comes to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Edification will always lead you into faithfulness. And it produces faithfulness. Edification, Psalm 51, verse 6, I think it is, says, God desires truth in the inward parts and in the hidden parts of our heart. And I love to get into the meanings of the words there. And that is a construction word. It means to edify. Edify is a construction word. It means to remodel. And so when the Lord downloaded understanding of what it means that the Lord desires truth on the inward parts, he desires faithfulness on the inward part of us. And he desires to take the internal conversation that you have with yourself, even when other people are engaging you in conversation. Their words hit your ears and it goes down, and it has a conversation in the words of your heart, and then you begin to respond. So you're not directly responding to that person, you're just responding out of your heart and what your heart has there. So if your heart tends towards negativity and tends towards the failures that you've experienced in the past, then even if your pastor, your wonderful pastor, Noel, comes to you and says, you're a mighty man of God, you're going to hear that word and it'll go down in there and you'll think, well, I'm mighty at this moment, but maybe I won't be tomorrow. But what the Lord wants to do is he wants you to say, okay, let me take that truth and begin to remodel your heart. And as he begins to remodel your heart, this is what happens in a house. You tear down the walls. I just went through this in my house. My husband tore down the shower. So I walked in there. There's no more tile on the wall. And he pulled out the shower floor, and I could see all the way to the dirt underneath the house. And there were creepy crawlies in that dirt. And I thought, oh my goodness. And it was like that for quite a while until he got all of the things back in order. And that shower stall looks totally different and totally new. That's what the Lord is doing in your heart. He's taking the word of truth and he's beginning to tear down your old conversations. And he's ripping out the walls and he's ripping up the floor. And he goes, it's got to be gone. And he's replacing it with his word of truth. So that when something comes against you and you think, oh, I don't know if I could go through this, all of a sudden that internal conversation is going to say, yes, you can. God came through for you last week. He came through for you last month. He's going to come through for you today. So this story comes to mind from when I have three sons. They're very tall. They like to walk side by side with me when we walk through airports. They tell me they're my bodyguards. My husband and all three of my sons are a head taller than I am. So we look pretty ominous as we walk through an airport. People stare at us as we go. But when my oldest son was a teenager, he got involved with the wrong friends. And the Word of God says that bad company corrupts good character. If you hang around with the wrong people all the time, it's not that you're not supposed to hang around them, but you're supposed to influence them for righteousness. So anyway, he got into trouble. He was smoking pot and all that. Is that called pot here? You know what it is. Okay. It's called different things, different places. Anyway, he got arrested, and the Lord miraculously pulled him out of jail, but he had to go through probation. He couldn't do anything illegal. He couldn't go certain places for like 6 months. And during that 6 months, the Lord moved my husband and I from the U.S. where we were living to Germany. So now I'm a long ways away. And I get this phone call one evening, and my son says, "I'm okay." And I said, "What do you mean you're okay?" He said, "Didn't you get my phone message?" I said, "Well, no, I was in church." So I listened to the phone message, and I'm so thankful that I didn't listen to it before he called me and said, "I'm okay." It went like this: "Mom, if you never hear from me again, I'm in the back seat of the police car. There's handcuffs on me. My hands are behind my back. I'm contorting to try to get this phone message. And I don't know what to do. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything." What a calming message for a mother's heart. So I knew that the Lord's hand was on him, but he was supposed to come join us for Christmas. And a week later, he called me again. He was in tears. And he said, "Mom, I thought I was finished with my probation, and I left the county, and I've smoked again. And then I went and visited my probation officer, and he said, 'You're going to court, you're going to be tested, and you broke your probation because it's not up until next week.'" And so now he's facing prison. And so he called me the day that he was going into court, and I was trying to encourage him. And as I was encouraging him on the phone, I said, "Lord, what is your will in this?" And I said, "Dear, I'm just going to pray for you because I don't know what else to do. If you go to jail, we're a long ways away, but God is with you. And I don't know what else to say." You know, so I started praying for him, and oh my gosh, we have a well of living water within us, and that is for us to refresh ourselves. The more you put into that well of the living water, the Word of God, the more refreshing you will have. But we also have rivers of living water, and when the rivers of living water begin to flow out of us, those rivers are not just for us, they're to affect the world around us and our life situations. And so that river began to flow, and I heard my voice saying, "The judge is not going to send you to jail because God has mercy on you, and that judge, you're going to stand in front of that judge, and the judge is going to say, 'Okay, I'm not even going to try this case for another 3 weeks because you're supposed to come over here.'" And so he went into the courtroom. He was all jittery. He thought, "Mom, she's having one of her weird religious experiences again." And he went into the courtroom. The judge calls him up, and she looks at him and says, "You know what? I'm tired. I'm not even going to judge this case today. Come back in 3 weeks." And 3 weeks was the length of time he needed to finish his probation. You know, they just extended it for 3 weeks. But it was also enough time that if they tested him, you know, and this sounds bad, but we know the realities of life, but it was long enough that his hair, when they pulled his hair, would be clean. You know, so he was able to join us for Christmas that year. But why am I saying that? The Word of God is going to be tested. You need to have the testing of the Lord. And the testing, when it comes to our problems or our, comes to the circumstances of our lives, God's going to give you circumstances that you don't know how to handle. But wisdom builds the house, and the Lord is the builder, and he's building a people. And sometimes we work and we labor, and it just says, as I'm looking at this couple here, can I just do this? Okay. As I'm looking, I've forgotten your names. You told me. Yes, the two of you. Ron and Sharon. Yes, as I was reading this at the end of Psalm 105, it says that starting in verse 41, the Lord opened the rock and water gushed out, and it ran in dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought the people out with joy, his chosen one with gladness, and he gave them the lands of the Gentiles. And this is the verse that I want you to understand. And they inherited the labor of the nations. And that word labor means that you've labored, you toiled, you've served to the point of exhaustion. And as I was reading that, your faces came to my mind, and the Lord says they have labored to the point of exhaustion, and you've separated yourself from time to time to get refreshing, but the Lord says your labors have not gone unnoticed, and you are going to inherit, as it says here, inherit the labor of the nation that you have labored in. There's a rich reward coming to you because of your faithfulness, because you've sacrificed and you've come and you've said, yes, I'm going to dedicate my heart and I'm going to dedicate my life. And I can tell you right now, I know that there have been times you have said, I just want to pack up and move home. Those times haven't lasted long because the Lord has held your heart steady. And because you have dropped to your knees each and every time and said, no, I'm going to press on. The Lord says there is coming very soon a time where you're going to look and you see the labor of your hands, and it's beginning to produce fruit, and fruit in abundance. And the Lord says, well done. Well done. So you're going to be tested in the things that you put your hand to. The other areas, you're going to be tested in your skills. You know, we've released the prophetic gifting in you this week. And I know when I started off prophesying, one of the first things that I was tested in is, am I really believing what I'm hearing in my spirit? And I've come to learn over the process of time that the word of the Lord doesn't necessarily run through my head first of all. It runs through my spirit. There's something here that stirs and won't let me go. And I've also learned that there are three voices that you need to distinguish between. The voice of the soul is going to be loud. It's going to be insistent. It's going to say, you go tell your neighbor that this is what the Lord says. If you don't stop that, you're going to go to hell. Or this is what the Lord says. And it will come out very harsh, and it will come out self-protecting, because the soul is selfish. So if you have thoughts that come through you, and they're loud, and they're persistent, and they're me-oriented, it's all about me, and I want to correct this person, and I want to put that person in their place, and I want to promote myself, and I want to do this, and it's all about me, then you know that's the voice of my soul. And you can do like the psalmist David did: be still, my soul. There was one day, I want to give you this practical tip. There was one day I woke up, and I do this quite often, and my soul was just pounding my brain, and I thought, I'm not like this. I don't want this. I'm miserable. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm tired of this battle. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a prophetic act. It says in the book of Colossians to put off the old man. So I walked out my back door and I said, I'm going to put off the old man like a garment. and it's going to hit the floor. So I did this, and I let it drop to the ground, and I kicked it away with my foot. And I said, now, Lord Jesus, put on that garment of righteousness on me and put on that garment of praise. And instantly there was a shift in my innermost being. And I went through the day with joy in the Lord. Sometimes we have to take authority over our own soul. Another voice that we often mistake as our own because it comes sounding like ourselves is the voice of the enemy. He's also very loud. He's very demanding. He's persistent. And he tries to convince you, did God really say this? It's interesting to me that he always comes. You know, you pray for a person and then you go away and you say, did I say the right things? You give a prophetic word and you go, oh, maybe I should have said this and not that. I'm sure when you've preached that there are times you go away and you think, oh, did I have the right message? That's the voice of the enemy. He always comes in to steal, to kill, to destroy. He tries to steal your confidence. He tries to steal your successes. He tries to steal your joy. And he condemns, condemns, condemns. So if you have thoughts that are condemning, if you have thoughts that always make you feel negative, if you have thoughts that make you feel discouraged, those are not your thoughts. And the Lord God says you have authority to say no to that thought and say, you're out of my mind. I resist you, Satan, and I'm going to replace you with the word of truth. So what that looks like in a practical way, if somebody says, hey, I want you to come and pray for me, and you say, no, no, I can't, I can't, I can't. It simply means remove the T from the word can't and say, I can, I can, I can. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 or 3, that he has equipped you with every spiritual gift. And you are qualified to pray for someone. You are qualified to speak a word of edification. To speak a word of edification means that you're building that person up in their faith. You're helping them. You're helping the Lord be that laborer that reconstructs them on the inside so that they begin to walk a life of faithfulness towards the Lord. Exhortation should be done daily because it produces faith in us. Every single day, we should speak words that invite the other person to come near to the Lord Jesus. So when we, what do we do when we have difficult people? Relationships is another area where the Lord will allow you to be tested. The Lord allows you to be tested because if the Word of God is not tested, it will remain up here if you retain it. Or it will be snatched away. You'll just not remember it. But if it's allowed to be tested and you grab a hold of it and say, this is mine, it will fall down into your heart. So we have a choice when we're grabbing a hold of the Word of God. It says in Psalm 102, verse 19, that you can feed on ashes and be miserable, or you can feed on the Word of truth and find joy. So what do you feed on in your mind from day to day? Do you feed on the things that are pure, that are lovely, that are true, that are right, that cause you to say, hey, my life isn't as bad as it could be? Or do you feed on the negatives? You know, when my son was really little, I had just moved to a foreign country. I didn't speak the language. I didn't know the emergency numbers. I didn't know any people. My husband was at work. I had a newborn baby. He was 2 weeks old. My two-year-old, well, he wasn't quite two. He was about a year, year and a quarter. And he decided to go into the kitchen, and he climbed up onto the counter and grabbed a teapot that had just boiled and poured itself on him. And so now I have this little guy who has skin dripping off of his chest. And I sat him down and I thought, my baby is only 2 weeks old. He's going to get hungry like in the next 10 minutes. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't get a hold of my husband. My neighbors are not home. I don't have a car. I don't have a phone. I'm stuck. And so I just sat there and prayed and held my son for an hour, not knowing what to do. And an hour later, my husband came home, and he said, they told me at work there was an emergency. He took one look at my son, whose chest is now on his lap, and said, okay, we're going to the emergency room. And we got our son to the hospital, and they started taking care of him. It wasn't until 2 hours after the event, and this is supernatural, that my son started to go into shock. My newborn baby slept peacefully for 12 straight hours. And then he woke up and just was very, very happy, very hungry, but very happy. And, you know, because I was depending on the Lord, I was able to go through that trial. I haven't gone through all trials with grace and success, but that one I was really depending on the Lord because I had no other choice. And because I was depending on the Lord, God so very graciously walked me through it. You know, and so why I'm telling you this is because you're going to have the Word of God tested. I am not prophesying that you're going to have difficulties, but it says in the Word of God that the Word of God will be tested, and in this world we will have tribulation, but the fragrance of the Lord that is in you begins to flow up out of those waters that are in you. You are the temple of the Lord. You need to know this. And so I feel like the Lord wants you to know you are accepted in the Beloved. You are a temple of the Most High God. You need to look yourself in the mirror every day and begin to tell the Lord, this is what you have done for me, and I am so thankful. You have pulled me out of drug addiction, and I am so faithful. I am never going back there. You've pulled me out of alcoholism, and you are so faithful. You will never let me go back there. And even if I trip up and stumble and fall, your word says that if I stumble and fall, you will put your right arm of strength and valor around me and pick me up and make me stand on my feet again, and I'm going to walk straight into the promises of God. Because I am a born-again son and daughter of the King and Kings. I want you to know that you are a royal person. You are no longer someone who wears rags. Those rags have been replaced. You wear garments of righteousness, garments of truth, garments of praise. And you need to start conducting yourself as the Lord sees you, as sons and daughters of the King of all kings. You are mighty with the Spirit of the living God within you. So if you struggle in your mind, I want you to stand. And you don't have to say this out loud, but you know the thing that you struggle with over and over and over again. It's probably the same little tape that goes through your mind again and again. It could be, I'm not good enough. It could be, I'm not pretty enough. It could be, I'm not skilled enough. It could be, I'm too weak. Whatever message you speak over and over in your head again and again, just right now with your eyes closed, just as a prophetic act, put it in your hands and lift it up to God and say these words, I give this to you. I no longer want it. Take it from me. And now, Lord, with my hands outstretched, I ask that you speak your truth to me.